Since 1558, therefore, believers whom I love, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Ephesians 5:1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Ephesians 5:1. Proverbs 24:3. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Proverbs 24:3. Proverbs 24:4. And by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Proverbs 24:4. 1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord sees, not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to James chapter 5, verse 8. James chapter 5, verse 8. Our purpose for being here today, as always, is to turn our attention away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon the eternal truths of God's Word. In all of our experiences in life, not anything is more important to us as believers than for us to be in harmony and fellowship with our Savior Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is absolutely essential in order to study God's Word properly to be cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit. And God has given us that wonderful opportunity of being in harmony and fellowship with Him. And for that reason, we spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study, understanding how important it is to hear God's Word proclaimed while filled with the Spirit of God. So may we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful today that we are privileged to open our hearts and minds to these magnificent truths. We pray that we will today have again a desire to receive spiritual fuel for our souls. And then we'll take that spiritual fuel and utilize it and apply it that we might be effective witnesses for our Savior. Help us to understand that it is not going to be long until either we'll leave this life by means of physical death or we'll depart by means of the rapture. We do not know exactly when either one of those will occur, but we know that it is not long until that will happen for all of us in this auditorium today. Therefore, help us to understand the importance of being right related to our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to James chapter 5. We're going to read verses 7 through 11. James chapter 5, 7 through 11. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. James chapter 5, verse 8, you too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Verse 9, do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. James chapter 5, verse 10. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endure. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. on the screen and on the back of today's bulletin, you see James chapter 5, verse 8. As I look at this verse of Scripture, I'm reminded that I need to tell you that being ready for the coming of Jesus changes the way we live today and tomorrow. I need to repeat that statement because I believe it is a powerful one. Being ready for the coming of Jesus Christ changes the way we live today and tomorrow. A stabilized believer views life from a divine perspective. If you would take the letters of those three words, a stabilized believer, you will discover that they are A-S-B, a stabilized believer. All of us are aware of the fact that Jesus Christ and the rapture could occur at any moment. And being ready for that coming changes and should change the way that you and I live today and tomorrow. We're constantly reminded of the fact that life is short and we need to be always aware that we must be ready for His coming. On Wednesday, August the 1st of 2007, Matt Lundquist was on his evening commute home to the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota. It was a commute he makes or made every day. His trip to and from work takes him or took him over I-35 West Bridge over the Mississippi River. The time was approximately 6:10 in the evening. The traffic was typical for a rush hour, with drivers inching along from work. Then in a moment, in an instant, Matt's world and the world around him collapsed. He said, "I felt some shaking and a couple of jolts. With the first one, when I looked up," he said, "I saw the cars ahead of me disappear. Within a few seconds, the cars, I looked in the rearview mirror, and the cars behind me disappeared." Matt was fortunate, of course. He walked away, but many did not, as the I-35 West Bridge collapsed into the Mississippi River. 13 people died. Many were missing, and over 100 were injured. Stories of tragedy, survival, and heroism were written in that unimaginable moment. All of this information came out in the Newsweek on August the 13th, 2007, and it was given the title, "Death on the Mississippi." What happened on that tragic day was something that was a sudden, unexpected, uncontrollable, inescapable disaster. Oh, of course, there were cautions and concerns given about the integrity of that bridge. No one was prepared, however, who could ever imagine that in an instant that whole bridge would have buckled and plunged into the river. Well over 140,000 cars a day travel that bridge, with seemingly over the period of years no unusual circumstances until that one day. I'm here to remind you today that we can move along through life not expecting anything unusual or strange to take place. And yet the rapture could occur at any moment. We do not know just exactly when that will be. Or, on the other hand, I don't know whether I should remind you of this, but you have a heart that's beating, and that heart could stop at any moment. You're breathing today, but that breath could be taken away. And so I believe that God is reminding us today that we need to have ourselves stabilized in the wonderful Word of God. I've just read to you James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11, a magnificent passage of Scripture. What we're doing today is exegeting James 5, 8. You see it on the screen. You see it on the back of today's bulletin. Let me ask you to look at it with me, please. "You be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord has drawn near." What I've discovered is that different translations present that verse in unique ways. However, when I come to the last part of the verse, it's unique and interesting to see that the words are so similar. In one translation it says, the Lord is at hand. The New International Version says, the Lord's coming is near. Another translation says, coming of the Lord is near. Another one says, the coming of the Lord is near. Another one says, the Lord's return is near. The Douay Rheims translation says, the coming of the Lord is at hand. In other words, it appears to me that what is being said throughout all of these different translations, that there's an emphasis on the fact that the coming of the Lord is near. I want to give you some definitions today of some unique words that are found in our passage. You'll look at it carefully, and we're going to underline it and take a little time to analyze it. It says, be patient. You also be patient. Some of you remember that a few sessions back we read another verse that said for us to be patient. And I emphasized at that time that people are crying out in essence, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. This scripture says, you also be patient. I believe that this will give you, as we look at it, a background to our verses 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. There are two Greek words. They're used to translate the word patience. The word that you see in our verse here is microthumeo. Let's get that word down. You may even want to try to pronounce it, microthumeo. Maybe you want to influence your friends. Maybe you don't want to influence your friends. That's okay too. What we want to do is be sure that we're properly influenced, because this is a word that is directed to you and me individually. If you'll notice, it says that this particular word is used with a command. It's an important statement. It says, you be also patient. Microthumeo. It means at a point of time. That's the aorist, the first little A there, or the first capital A. The second A is an emphasis upon the fact that the subject, that's us, we produce the action. And then the IMP stands for the fact that this is a command. What God is saying to the people in that day, and is saying to us today, we're to be patient. And the word is microthumeo. The word patience, or patient, in verses 5, 8, and 10, are translated by this one particular word, and it means long-suffering. It means to have the ability to think properly about something. Microthumeo means the long-suffering type of patience that enables your mind to remain firm before it becomes frustrated and angry. Did you notice what I just said? Before your mind becomes frustrated and angry. Are we all guilty? And I don't want to put any of us, including the preacher today, on a guilt trip, but have we ever been guilty of being frustrated and angry? The synonymous or synonyms are forbearance and fortitude. Thus, we look at this word, and the proper patience is for there not to be any anger in our lives or frustration involved. And this is a challenge to us, because I want you to know it's a challenge to me. There are times when I have no difficulty being frustrated. I'm sure that there are times when you have no difficulty being frustrated. There are times when you even become somewhat upset to the point that you are angry. Microthumeo is that word that says, have some long suffering. Be patient. But there's another word that we've studied in recent days. It's the word hupomone, H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E, which means constancy and endurance. It means patience or patient continuance. Another word that is easier for me, it's the word waiting, the ability to wait. It's the word that patience is translated in James chapter 5, verse 11. And we'll get there one of these days. It's difficult type of patience with long suffering, slow to anger type. James mentions both words in James, the fifth chapter. He uses the word microthumeo and hupomone. Let's stay just for a few moments on that Greek word hupomone. It's a word which means self-restraint that does not try to get back or to get even. Every now and then I hear someone say, I don't whatever, but I get even. James calls for patience toward everyone, not toward sins. In other words, there is not to be patience toward sin, but there is to be patience toward other people. Sin, we're not to have patience for it. We should not allow it to exist for very long in our lives. We should try to get rid of sin immediately. So it's not patience with that kind of a thing. It's patience with each other. Okay, let me stop for a moment. Have you ever had difficulty with patience with each other? Husband, please don't give any testimonies now. Don't even look toward husband or wife. Have you been impatient with your husband? Have you been impatient with your wife? Have you been impatient with your children? Children, have you been impatient with your parents? We should not allow any anger or impatience to exist. In the face of afflictions and trials of our present time, our patience is in knowing that God will take care of us. If we know that, beyond our shadow of doubt, that God is going to take care of us, then all of a sudden, we can allow ourselves to be patient for His coming. In other words, a stabilized believer has patience for His coming. In other words, we're anticipating the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. We do not know just exactly when it'll be. We do know that we are to have the ability to have long suffering and endurance and continue to wait and be patient. Abraham waited 25 years before his wife Sarah gave birth to her first child. That's patience. Joseph slogged through 13 years of betrayal, false imprisonment, and abandonment before assuming the leadership of Egypt. Moses spent 40 years tending sheep before God called him as a deliverer of His people. That's patience. David spent 14 years before the throne of Israel would be his. That's patience. And in Jesus' own ministry, He often told His disciples, "My hour has not yet come." Think of that. When Jesus was aware of the fact that His hour was not yet come. When I began to read some of these statements, I was amazed that Daniel Darling, who's the senior pastor of a Bible church in Chicago, who wrote a book entitled Connecting with God in the 21st Century, said, "Waiting is not incidental to faith." You might want to write that and think about it. Waiting is not incidental to faith. And then he said, "Waiting is the DNA of faith." Now, you can just let that pass on by. It can be like water on the duck's back. It can run off and doesn't make any impression upon you. But I believe that Dr. Darlin here is right when he said, faith, waiting is not incidental to faith. Waiting is the DNA of faith. James 5:8 is a magnificent verse. And what we're doing today in this first session is just analyzing some beautiful words. James says, if you're going to be a stabilized believer, you're going to have some patience. Now let me come back again, because I don't think I've really done it very well. The word that we see in our verse is microthumeo. All right. Preacher, what about it? It's a very interesting word. What have you said so far? You've tried to explain it to us, but you really didn't do a good job, so do it again. I'm talking to myself now. Have you ever heard of the word micro? M-A-C-R-O. comes from the Greek word makros, M-A-K-R-O-S, which means large. Stay with me now. It means large. Write it down, large. And then the second part of the word is thumos, T-H-U-M-O-S, which means flying off the handle. It means anger. Macrothumeo then means, in a simple way, we use it for large or something that is extremely large. The Greeks had in mind something particularly long. And what it means is long-tempered. That's exactly what it means, as opposed to what? Short-tempered. Now, I want you to know, and I don't think it's necessary for me to give a personal testimony, but I think by doing so, it might help you to realize that perhaps you're categorized in this area. There are times when things hit me, and I have what you would classify as a short temper. Now, no one is going to say they have this, because they've already been satisfied with the fact that the preacher admitted it. In other words, there's a difference between having a short temper, a short fuse, and a long fuse. When you have a short fuse, it's when you fly off the handle quickly. And then immediately you feel badly about having flown off. That's right, isn't it? You really feel just downright filthy and dirty. And what the devil wants you to do now is to get on a guilt trip. He wants you to feel so bad. Oh, I shouldn't have done it. If I could just reach back and get those words, I would take them back and I would never say them again. That's a promise that you won't keep. Be long-tempered. Have a long fuse. Not a short fuse is what this is talking about. As I've said in the past, there are different words that are used here. Macrothumeo, hupomone. As we think in terms of facing trials and tests and difficulties, back in chapter 1 of James, verses 3, 4, and 12, the word there that is used is hupomone. That word has to do with the idea of enduring circumstances. Enduring circumstances. This has to do with being long-tempered or long-suffering or very patient with people. Very patient with people. Patience is enduring someone who is mistreating you and not being angry and not being full of vengeance. I really believe this is down where we live. Some of you don't want to admit it, but I really believe it's down where you and I live. It's being slow to anger. It speaks of that in Proverbs 15:18. It speaks of that in Proverbs 16:32. And we know that even God is slow to anger. Aren't you glad? The Old Testament says, and I must have a dozen passages, God is slow to anger, full of compassion. And we're to have the character of God, the character of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is characterized by meekness and gentleness. He did not retaliate against those who falsely accused Him and persecuted Him. We're thankful today that God is patient. We can be thankful that God is long-suffering. We can be thankful that He has a long fuse. He's long-tempered. Because as Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:15, the long-suffering, the macrothumeo of God is salvation. It says if God has a short fuse, folks, you and I guess where we'd be if He had a short fuse. And if a holy God can be patient with unholy sinners, then unholy sinners can certainly be patient with unholy people. At this point, I wrote the word understood? Question mark. Pretty basic, isn't it? If we believe, as the Bible says, Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Romans 10, Hebrews 10, 30. Then we are to commit ourselves to Him. So James called for true believers, stabilized believers, to exhibit hupomone, endurance in trials, in circumstances, in chapter 1 of James. But now, in this particular chapter, he's saying, be patient with people. Patient with circumstances, now patient with people. Endure not only trying in difficult circumstances, but trying and facing difficult people. In fact, this is a mark of spirituality. It's a mark of a believer that's stabilized. Now, if you look at the verse, it says, you also be patient. Now, I don't want you to miss something, because I want you to see that the next word is the word establish. This is an interesting word indeed. Look at it. S-T-E-R-I-Z-O. Terizo. You'd say, well, what in the world do you mean, preacher, by that word terizo? If you've noticed, it's also a verb in the imperative mood. It's a command. Let me just give you some synonyms. What does it mean to be stabilized? We're talking about a stabilized believer who has the ability to be patient. The word serizo means calm. Oh boy, that's a good one, isn't it? To be calm. It means to be stable. It means to be fixed. It is a word that means make firm. To render constant. It means to plant down. Put down the seed or put down the roots. Put them deeply. Establish your hearts. All right, let's stop for a moment. Do you see that word heart there? What is it? It's the word K-A-R-D-I-A. See it? Cardia. All you have to do is talk to medical doctors and they'll talk about cardia. Cardia here doesn't mean the pump that pumps the blood through your system. This cardia is the word which means the mentality of your soul. The thinking ability of your soul. Your body brought the real you into this auditorium today. Your body brought the real you into this auditorium. The real you is not your body. It's temporary. It's a tent. It's going to be here for a little while and it's going to be gone. Do you realize that? The real you is not your body. Your body brought the real you into this auditorium today. The real you is the cardia, the mentality of your soul. The ability to understand and comprehend and see and know and be cognizant of various things. The unbeliever has that too. In other words, the unbeliever has a soul. The soul has the ability to comprehend things in the realm of the physical. An unbeliever can see things and detect color and know things because they have a soul that's eternal. But there's something different about you. There's something different about me in that we've been born into God's kingdom, and having been born into God's kingdom, we've been placed in a unique position of being the recipient of a human spirit, which simply means that that is what took place at the point of conversion. Regeneration brought you into a magnificent position where you can now, in your soul, your cardia, have the ability to understand things that are spiritual. Do you see how powerful this is? Every person in this room, I trust, is saved. You've already accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've been born into God's kingdom. And you are body that brought you in here. The body brought you, the real you, into you in here. And the real you is your soul and your spirit. Your soul has been saved. And as a result of the fact that your soul has been saved, you now have the ability to comprehend and understand, categorize, appreciate things that are spiritual. It's in the mentality of your soul, which is a cardia. Are you able to see this? It is saying we're to be patient. Have an attitude of patience. As a result of having a stabilized heart, every believer ought to have a stabilized heart. And having a stabilized heart as a believer, we're anticipating with excitement His coming. Oh, how fantastic. In just a little while, we'll be moving into the next session. And I want you to see something now that we'll be looking at then. We'll be anticipating His coming, waiting for Him. What are we to be doing during that time? Please look rapidly, because I'm not going to leave this up long. I want you to see it, because we're going to see it in the next session. Watch enthusiastically. Wait patiently. Witness effectively. Recognize that God is in control. Realize the importance of waiting in fellowship. And lastly, redeem the time in the waiting room of life. That's what we are now. We're in the waiting room of life. And we'll look at that at the next session. But look at this again. Be patient. Have a stabilized heart. Establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord is drawing near. Now, if you'll look carefully, you will see that the word coming here is P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A, parousia. The word rapture is not used in the Greek New Testament, but this word, parousia, is used. I want you to notice how fantastic this word is. This word, parousia, I've mentioned a number of times, is a Greek word which is continually repeated in the New Testament. It's the common word that is used over and over. Theologians refer to it many, many times. It is the word which means to be caught out, to be snatched away. And that's what the rapture is going to do. At the moment, Jesus, and there's a difference between the rapture and the second advent. We all know that, don't we? There's a difference between the rapture and the second advent. The second coming of Christ cannot come now, because there are some things that have to take place before the second coming. One of the things that has to take place is the tribulation, the marriage of the Lamb, the battle of Armageddon, all these things. So the second coming, don't confuse the second coming with the rapture. The second coming is designed when everyone shall see, but the rapture is a private matter when the Lord catches us unto Himself. How beautiful. That simply means that if the rapture should occur in the next couple of minutes, which I have, before the break, in other words, you wouldn't go to the break. You'd miss that fellowship. You wouldn't have whatever goodies are back there. You wouldn't have the coffee. You wouldn't be here. You and I would be gone. How wonderful. How fantastic. This scripture says a stabilized believer is anticipating the rapture, anticipating the coming of the Lord. If you are afraid or fearful or punching panic buttons about death or the rapture, then you better get things together and get it right, because the rapture is a magnificent time when you and I will be taken out of this land. Boy, you talk about transformation. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet of the Lord shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Those of us which remain in our lives shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then it says, comfort ye one another with these words. The greatest comfort that you and I have is our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and the anticipation of being in His presence forever and forever and forever. Do you look forward to that moment of the rapture? If you're a stabilized believer, you're anticipating the rapture. If you're not anticipating the rapture, you're saying, well, one of these days I'm going to die. Seems like the older I get, the fact that it may take place before the rapture. And I realize that it's the last course of a fantastic spiritual meal, which is the spiritual dessert. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, help us to realize today that we're to be stabilized as believers. And the only way that we can be stabilized is for us to have the mind, the thinking of Jesus Christ. And that's not possible unless we study and learn and utilize and apply the wonderful scriptures which we have been allowed to have. So we're thankful today for the completed canon of scripture, their wonderful Bible. It's the Word of God. It's our roadmap. So help us to realize how important it is to learn and study and to utilize these truths. And for those who hear this message who've never accepted you as Savior, help them to see today that the greatest decision that could ever be made would be to believe, because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We're thankful for those wonderful verses that reveal to us so beautifully that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And help us to know that it's faith alone in Christ alone that brings salvation. May there be those who will trust you even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.